When someone in your family is going through depression, it's hard to know what to say, and I said everything wrong. I'm Sam. Our family went through it, and I just kept saying, come on, let's get it together. The thing I should have been saying is, let's get you to the center, a place of hope. It's a place for you or a place for someone you love who's struggling with depression, anxiety, trauma, eating disorders. So many success stories. It's personal to me. They've actually saved the lives of people I love. If you felt like, I don't know what to do to dig out of this really dark place, and you've tried everything and you can't think of what to do next, make a phone call right now. Call the Center, a Place of Hope.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the Center, a Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.
Welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. And on behalf of our hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, thanks for listening. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, visit AACCFoundation.org to donate. Your gift will ensure that this program and your station remain on the air. Now, let's join our hosts, Dr. Tim and Zach Clinton.
Hey, thanks, Jim. My son, Zach, recently caught up with an amazing young pastor, speaker, encourager, Colby Mayer. You may have seen his videos on social media as he's passionate about connecting with young people and helping them understand who God is and who he created them to be. Colby's the lead pastor at Bloom Church in Portland, Oregon. If you've been feeling discouraged, this conversation is sure to lift you up and remind you that God sees you and he has you exactly where you're supposed to be. Let's go there now.
Colby, my friend, thank you so much for joining me today.
Dude, thanks for having me. Appreciate you.
Man, I'm really looking forward to this conversation. A big shout out to Doug Elks, our good friend who connected us at the National Faith Advisory Board event there in Atlanta, Georgia. I tell you what, just from watching you from afar, you have encouraged my heart through your platforms on social media. God clearly is using you in a powerful way. You're an incredible and a very effective communicator. So I just wanted to say up front, in front of everybody, thank you so much for the work that you're continuing to do. You're the lead pastor at Bloom Church there in Portland, Oregon. And I want to ask, you know, what has that journey looked like for you specifically? Because as you kind of steward and you shepherd God's flock and God's people, that's a really unique calling. That's a unique vocation. For you, man, what has the process looked like? And when did you kind of step into that lead pastoral role?
Yeah. So actually kind of, you know, my first experience in ministry was from a pastor in Canada. He kind of took me under his wing from a young age. And I was his pastoral assistant. So at 19 years old, like I'll never forget it, I was praying to the Lord, just asking the Lord to give me an opportunity to work in ministry in some capacity. And that same evening, he called me up and he kind of took me under his wing and mentored me and discipled me and kind of showed me the ropes and just really just hands-on ministry experience with this guy. And that was my first taste of like kind of pastoral ministry. I was his pastor's assistant. And that was kind of like the seeds were planted already, you could say. And so then I kind of dove into ministry in different aspects. I studied theology in Alberta, like I mentioned, went down to Michigan. And the whole time I was studying, I didn't want to just like have a knowledge of God's word. I wanted to be a practitioner. Like I actually wanted to be able to, you know, not practice what you preach, but preach what you practice, so to speak. And so be able to get out there into different church communities. And I worked on a native reserve in Canada, and we had a church plant there, and we started a church plant there, and we saw that grow while I was in Alberta. And then in Michigan, when we went down to Michigan, planted two churches, one in Michigan and one in Indiana, with the college students there. And so I was kind of always involved and active in ministry, and really wanted to be integrated into my life, into my experience of studying the word, but also being able to apply it in a practical context. So for me, that's kind of where it all began. And then Portland, man, God just put Portland on my heart. Like back in 2015, when I was at Andrews in Michigan, he just kind of put it on my heart to plant something here, and to move out here, the Pacific Northwest. And it kind of worked out. I got a youth internship and got my first kind of official placement in ministry, so to speak. And the whole time I was like, man, I really feel like the Lord is calling me to plant something here, to start a different kind of church for the community, to you know, not be a church for church people, but to reach people who, you know, don't know God and are far from Him. So that was the mission, was to really start something that would be evangelistic in nature.
Wow, man. And tell us a little bit about Bloom Church, right? What's kind of the origin story behind it? And what do you guys like have to offer? If there are listeners on here in our audience that are out on the West Coast and they're coming through Portland, where can they find you guys and how can they get involved?
Yeah. So, I mean, we started, dude, in the pandemic. So I always, yeah, this is like, our origin story is pretty crazy because, I don't know, for so long I felt called to plant something in Portland. And then I had built in like 2019, I had built a core team of about 30 people. And they were some solid people. Like I parachuted in. So I was here, you know, I'd been here for maybe 2-3 years and just kind of got to know the culture of the city, the values of the city, how to contextualize the gospel for the city. And in 2019, I built a core team of about 30 people. We met in my living room, in my apartment here in Portland in Southeast. And we had two kind of core team meetings. We had February and then March. And that was 2020. So, yeah. So our first core team meetings were in February and March, and then March 2020 was our last one. And boom, that's when the pandemic
world shut
hit.
Down. That's right.
The world shut down. And I always say, man, I'm like, church planting. Like, okay, like people say, hey, I want to plant the church. Like, I want to get into ministry. I want to plant a church. I'm like, dude, church planting's no joke. Like, you got to throw everything you have at it. Like, you got to throw everything at it because it's tough. So I say church planting's tough. Church planting in the Pacific Northwest is a whole different ball game, right? But church planting, you know, in the Pacific Northwest during a global pandemic, I mean, the deck was stacked against us.
That's like, right.
Truly, the deck was stacked against us. And so we were just figuring out, like, man, what do we do? Like, what do we do next? Like, how are we going to make this work? And so we just try to, like, you know, we wanted to honor the values that people had in the city and kind of respect where they were coming from. At the same time, we wanted to be able to proceed and continue to move forward with the mission that we felt God called us to. And so our journey looks a lot like small groups. We're doing a lot of breaking bread, table fellowship, transparency, authenticity, doing life together, really. I mean, that's kind of, you know, we want to model the way of Jesus, where we see Jesus in the scriptures really devoted his time and energy to 12 disciples and really lived with them and did life with them. And so we want to try to model that way of discipleship in this city where authenticity, transparency is extremely valued. And so we want to be able to do ministry in a way that really touches the hearts and minds of people who live here.
You know, as we talk about spiritual formation, I was in a class where I was reading a book by Donald Whitney on his book titled Spiritual Disciplines. He opens up the entire book by saying, discipline without direction is drudgery. He goes on to share this imagery and this incredible story, but really what he was getting at is if you don't have a why, if you don't understand the purpose of what you're doing, then it makes the journey that much more difficult. He has another quote in there that he says that who you become will always be more important than what you do, but what you do heavily influences who you become. So this process of becoming more like Christ, this process of allowing God to prune certain areas of your life, it's so important and so necessary in our walk with Christ and in our faith. But, you know, I want to stop here for a second and highlight this. You are a lead pastor that is talking about those necessary components and disciplines in your own personal life. I think a lot of times we can get very comfortable and complacent in our faith and think, well, you know, the immature Christian, the new Christian are the ones that really need the forming and the developing and the sharpening. But speak to the importance of the person out there listening who maybe has loved Jesus and has walked with Jesus for a long time, why they too have to stay disciplined in their faith walk.
Yeah, I think it's all the more important, right? I think, you know, as we kind of develop in our journey, as we come and walk closer to the Lord, I mean, His perfection reveals our imperfection. As we come closer to Him, it's like looking into a mirror, right? And we see who He is, and then we see who we are. And we see the areas and pathways and different mindsets and behaviors in our lives that, you know, aren't in line with Him or aren't mimicking and modeling Him. And so as you kind of, you know, you're on this journey and you're walking with the Lord and you see the different, He's revealing to you through the Holy Spirit these different ways and areas in your heart that He's like, we're working on this. We're shaping this up. And He convicts you. And so I think, you know, for me, for example, I think I have learned in the last 3 years, just so many different areas of my life where the Lord is like, we're still working. We're working on this, man. Like, we're doing it together. And just different, and, you know, it's being open and surrendering those areas. Because truly, I think the more that you proceed, particularly in ministry, Zach, as you know, like if you're not mindful of these areas that are maybe you haven't been formed fully, those things get amplified and they get magnified later on in your life or in your ministry. And all of a sudden it kind of reveals itself in different toxic behaviors, toxic mindsets. One that I really had to deal with and wrestle with was identity. Like, and I had from a young age, man, like I was steeped and immersed in basketball and performance culture. And I talked to a lot of athletes about this. Like, this is crazy because a ton of athletes, man, they have this issue where it's like, man, you didn't perform, you didn't play. You didn't perform, you know, you sat on the pine. And so a lot of them put their identity in what they did, not who they were. Like you said, and I think it's like, look at the life of Jesus where He was focused for 30 years of His ministry. And I'm writing my forthcoming book is kind of on this topic of spiritual formation, discipleship, but 30 whole years, man, He was being formed. He was being shaped. He was being informed about His mission, what He had set out to accomplish. He was in the synagogues asking the scribes and teachers of the law questions, right? So there was a development, there was a formation even to Jesus's life, His early life. And that delay, it wasn't, you know, His punishment. It was God's preparation for His mission, His calling, and the ultimate assignment of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And so it's like, man, we have to take this process so seriously, because if we don't, man, we're gonna have, and we see this, right? Our culture is steeped with people with tons of influence, but the formation has been lacking or has been missing. And so we have these massive platforms with people who are kind of trying to steward and disciple people. And you got to ask the question, what are they stewarding? What are they discipling? And how are they doing it? So it's a critical thing, I think, as leaders that we need to be mindful of, is just allowing the Holy Spirit to say, God, I'm open to what You want to do.
You know, as you talk about the spiritual formation process and you talk a lot about discipleship, I think it's necessary to remind our audience that this formation process is not meant to do alone, right? You're not meant to just go all by yourself. You need people to come alongside of you. My dad, he has a quote that he always shared with me growing up. He said, Zach, I promise you, God has no greater joy than using people like you and me to be conduits or vessels through which God channels His message of hope and encouragement and love and grace and forgiveness to a dark, to a difficult, to a hurting, and to a broken world. But then it also comes down to this realization. And as I was preparing for our time together and as I was praying over it, you know, I'm writing a dissertation right now, and a lot of it is on attachment. A lot of it is on mentorship and discipleship. And I came across an article, and I think it's perfect timing because it really ties in with exactly what you're saying. This is what it reads. It says, discipleship has long been an essential component of the Christian walk. However, in recent years, discipleship has become an all-encompassing buzzword that's lost a lot of its original meaning. More than often, Christians in the West are immature, where our walk may not always match our talk. But then the author said, but I also think the average North American Christian is about 3,000 Bible verses overweight. The way many leaders approach maturity is to assume that knowledge produces maturity, but since when? It's wonderful that people understand what they believe, but knowledge in and of itself is not a hallmark of Christian maturity. As Paul says, knowledge puffs up. But love, by contrast, builds up. And some of the most biblically literate people in Jesus' day, referencing the Pharisees, were passed over when Jesus was selecting His chosen 12 disciples. The goal is not to know, but to do something with what you know. Colby, speak to just the importance of action in discipleship, because as you already referenced, it's not all about head knowledge. It's not about what we know. It's not about what we can say or what we can communicate. It's about what we're doing with those things. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, man, that's a beautiful quote you just read there. That's powerful. I couldn't agree more, right? The definition of biblical wisdom is the application of spiritual truth, right? I mean, that's the difference between the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand, right? Was the one that he heard the words of Christ. He applied the words of Christ. And Jesus compares that with someone who's building his house on the rock. And then, you know, vice versa, it's the man who didn't apply the teachings of Christ who built his house on the sand. And when the storms came, there was no foundation. And so the importance, and no, that's biblical wisdom. Like that's Scripture teaches in the book of James, which is kind of like this neo kind of classical reference back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. James is super clear that, man, faith without works, man, is dead. And I've talked about this quite a bit on my different platforms, where it's like people, you know, somehow there's a disconnection, or there's not an integration between, you know, their belief and their prayers and actually saying, hey, I'm going to get behind my prayers and get to work. I'm going to do something about it. I'm not just going to sit passively and observe and pray and just, you know, expect God to just throw stuff in my lap. Like, does he do that? Absolutely. But our prayers and our faith is literally legitimized by us getting behind it and going to work and revealing through our action that we actually believe what we say we believe in. Like, we're actually rooted and grounded in this thing, you know? It's not just something that we talk, it's not cheap talk, but it's actually something that we're serious about and we believe full-heartedly. And so we go forward in action with conviction and with focus. And so I think that's how true faith is legitimized, and that's how the Bible describes what biblical wisdom is. It's not just a hearing of the word, but it's an application. And so I think when we talk about formation and discipleship, we're talking about all these different areas in our lives that God wants to influence, right? That God wants to allow his truth to seep and saturate every crevice and aspect of our lives, right? That's the formation process. That's allowing God and surrendering my health and wellness to him. That's surrendering my sleep and my rhythms of rest and my Sabbath to him. That's surrendering, you know, how I work and how I proceed in my workplace, you know, the interactions, how I do my work, the excellence and care and diligence by which I proceed with my work. It touches on every single aspect and avenue of our lives. And it's never enough, Zach, like you mentioned, it's never enough to know. It's not enough to know. You have to do it. You have to apply it. You have to ask the Lord, God, I take this truth and help me to apply your word and your truth to every aspect, every arena, every sphere, every domain of my life. You know, that's where I think the beauty of holistic discipleship, where we're trying to embody the way of Jesus, not just what he said, but how he lived and what he did. You know, that's often the overlooked thing. I think when people read scripture, theology, and biblical studies, we pay a lot of attention to what Jesus said, and we don't pay as much attention to what he did, to how he lived, to his rhythms, you know, to his way. And so I think for me, for discipleship and formation, it's about the way of Jesus and the way of the early Christians that I think becomes so critical. Yeah.
I love what you're saying, because ultimately I think when you talk about hearing, right, when we hear the good news, then I think we do a lot of things for Jesus, and it's very, in a sense, performance driven. But when we see what Jesus did in the way that he lived, then we begin doing things with Jesus, right, alongside of him, because he is continually moving. He's continually going before us in the first place, right? It's not a stagnant faith. He asked us to follow in the first place too. So like you said, it's going to take a piece of application, not just hearing the word, but doing the word as well. You know, as we're talking about this form of discipleship, we're talking about those that are interested in getting and receiving discipleship, mentorship from others, but those that are also interested in investing into other people or maybe even the next generation. You have an incredible new resource that you were telling me about just off air, launching the Academy of the Bible in the coming months. Some of the world's top professors and Bible teachers. Brother, share with us a little bit more about this and how valuable of a resource this is for me and all of our audience.
Yeah, man, I'm super excited about this project. Like it's like a labor of love for me. And seeing this whole in terms of discipleship, like I'm like, man, we gotta integrate more of our faith into every aspect of our lives. And so it's not just about the Academy of the Bible is not just about teaching the Bible. It's about allowing people to be shaped and formed by some of the greatest minds, greatest thinkers, greatest mentors in the faith across the world, and have them teach masterclasses on key aspects of spiritual formation and discipleship. Like, we have people who are just total lovers of Jesus, top-notch instructors on health and fitness and wellness. You know, people who are teaching the Old Testament. We get Dr. Tremper Longman, who's a fantastic Old Testament scholar, was one of the leads of the NLT. He's teaching courses on reading the Psalms and the intro to the Old Testament. And so it's like, we want to talk about, you know, the business world, the entrepreneurship world, health, wellness, fitness, biblical studies, spiritual formation, discipleship, all under one umbrella of one single academy where people can come together and get this type of mentorship, get this type of equipping and training for spiritual formation in every aspect of their lives. Dude, I'm so fired up about it, because I'm like, man, like this for me becomes something that you know, is going to really help a lot of believers who want faith-based, Bible-based instruction in every aspect of their lives. So they can check it out, academyofthebible.org. Or they can go to any of my social media handles and they'll see it there.
Again, that's the academyofthebible.org coming out March 5th. That's so exciting. I tell you what, that's going to be an incredible resource. I can't wait to dive into myself, just be involved in, and I'm going to pass it on as many people as I possibly can. You know, Colby, dude, you have so much wisdom. You are an inspiration. You're an encouragement to me, my friend. Again, I want to say that out loud. But then also, as we wrap up, because I know we don't have all day, I know you don't have all day, you got work to do. As we close, I always leave the door open for our guests just to share a pressing word that God has placed on their heart for such a time as this. And so to the guests out there in our audience today that I really want you to speak into their heart, into their mind, into their life, is a person who might be just discouraged in this moment. They're going through a very difficult time. They're disappointed maybe with the way that they've been living their life thus far. They're just deflated in every category of their life. They're lonely. They feel like maybe they haven't gotten discipleship wrong. They want to. What's just one final word of hope, encouragement, and motivation that you would like to breathe into them today?
Yeah, I think, you know, we all go through stuff. We all go through challenging times. And I think sometimes we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and things become so pitch black and so dark for us that we think that change will never happen. You know, maybe you're someone right now who's thinking that you feel stuck in certain patterns and rhythms, or even mindsets and ways of thinking that have just been ruminating time and time again, different thoughts maybe that you've wrestled with the shaking off. Those ways of thinking, whether it's anxiety, depression, melancholy thinking, whatever it is, like, the God can transform that, and He renews our mind if we surrender more fully to Him. And I think that just moving forward, I think someone sometimes just needs to hear that they will get through something, you know, that there is hope, that there is light. And believing that change is possible, believing that your mindset can be renewed, can be changed, I think that makes all the difference. Because when you believe it, like, even if you don't feel it in your body, in your spirit, like, when you believe it and you think, man, God, like, you're going to get me through this, like, you're going to get me, you're going to find a way for me, and you allow that thinking just to repeat it to yourself, rehearse it to yourself every day, the power of that, the power of thinking God's truth and God's word over our lives can get you through anything you're going through. So be encouraged, like, keep fighting, keep battling whatever you're going through, and keep believing that change is possible.
Change is possible. Keep fighting, keep believing. Colby, my friend, again, just thank you so much for your time, for your willingness to join me today. Thanks for pouring your heart out, your wisdom, your knowledge, your experience with us. Man, again, I appreciate you. I love you, brother, from afar. So grateful for you. Thank you again for joining me.
Thanks, Zach. Thanks for having me, man.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
If someone in your family has depression or anxiety, it's hard to know what to do. We went through that. I'm Sam. The center is a place of hope. Lives are being healed. God is changing families.
Coming to the center it's just life altering. My relationship with my husband, my relationship with my family.
Struggling to keep it all together, or no one knows, or you're hiding things, or you feel like you've hit some crisis.
It's amazing to think that there could be so much change.
Man, I'm so grateful for the center. It's so helpful for me, and I'm so hopeful.
The center, a place of hope. Call today. A lot of people are surprised that insurance can help cover this.
Dive in, give yourself all to it. Watch what happens.
Call the Center, a Place of Hope, right now.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the center. A Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.